You're listening to The Threshing Floor.
Welcome once again to The Threshing Floor. My name is Randy Moggins. And we've got some pretty deep stuff that we're going to go into today. So buckle in, because there's no time left to be shallow anymore. I think at this point we've kind of moved away from the type of surface level things that we've done in the past. Not that any of it was bad, but there is a heightening sense of need to get to where we have to be. I'm going to talk about that. I want to say thanks for those who continue to support. Support is, to say the least, rather light these days. And so those who've been faithful, you are noticed, you are appreciated, you are loved, and I will acknowledge your gifts in some way materially in the near future. I'm working on something that I hope will be a blessing to those who do contribute to the show. That is not to go into the area of asking for support or funds. We'll continue to do what we can do for as long as we can do it, and when it's time, it will go away. It certainly run a lot longer than I expected. 8 years is a long time to do this type of work. So again, thank you, and thank you in advance for those who whose hearts have been crossed. And I go to the post office about once a week, and I'm often delighted to see that some new people have stepped up. There is a PayPal option on the websites as well if you care to contribute electronically. I understand the objections to that as well. So enough about that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your comments. The comments are open on the website, on the show pages, and on the Threshing Floor blog. Since I guess this is the announcement part of the show, there are difficulties with the websites. Specifically, the main Threshing Floor website, which is threshingfloor-radio.com, is experiencing what I can only call link bounce coming from Google. It seems as though there is something affecting Google's forwarding of our URL to our website. Some of you have been bounced a virus warning. Some of you have been bounced into search engines for porn. I deeply apologize for that. I'm working on troubleshooting from the website side. We're experiencing the same thing on Facebook. There's a lot of tampering with the internet. Some people don't know that on 11-9-2011, that would be 11-9, a reverse of 9-11, Homeland Security did do a little operation where they basically declared an emergency warning alert, basically to spread fear and to let you know that they're out there. One of the things that they did was for those on the internet who were linked up to large service providers, and that's pretty much everyone, because broadband is not something that you can get from a small provider. They also shut down the name servers. These are the servers that serve up website names linked to the URLs. The URL, the www, HTTP, is simply an address alias for what's called an octet, or a series of numbers with dots between them. These internet name servers act as proxies for what you see as a URL on your web browser. Homeland Security temporarily shut down the name servers, and as a result of that, many of you probably experienced lapses in time where you couldn't hit certain websites. This only affects the web. It doesn't affect the internet. They cannot shut down the internet because there is no internet. The internet is really a series of networks, and the way it's all put together was designed to literally survive a nuclear blast. But the web relies on certain modalities that they can control, so it takes about 24 hours to repropagate name servers. So many of you, as I did, experienced downside and could not get to certain websites. So they effectively managed to derail the web for a short period of time. We're going to talk today about some things that are very deep and very difficult. Some people are attempting to track with very deep material right now that's coming from here. I don't know if anybody out there that's made the change that I've made in a year's time, or has attempted to communicate it on a level that doesn't insult your intelligence, nor that attempts to go over your head. I have to assume that the people that listen to the show have a certain level of maturity, certain level of understanding, and a certain level of spiritual growth. Those who listen to these shows who do not become angry and shut it off anyway, so I think it's a fair assumption. I think the numbers that we see for listenership also tell us that the immature, the religious, and those who are bigoted and of the opinion that all things have remained the same since the time of the fathers, those people effectively are gone. So I don't need to worry anymore about insulting people or losing people. Those of you who listen, listen because you know that there's something of value. The material's deep, it's dense, and it is decidedly off the rails as far as anything specifically religious goes. So we're going to go into it. I want to talk about a window of time. I want to talk about where we are in time. This is an ongoing theme and always has been on this show, because we are creatures living in time. Spiritually, we are all immortal, and we hold a spiritual existence outside of our present space-time. But at the same time, we do live inside of the time domain, and as beings, we are designed to grow and mature. There are ongoing cycles of growth and development on every level of our existence. We experience this on a soul level. We experience it on a mental level, a heart level, even at cellular levels. Cells totally replace in the body roughly every 7 years. It's an interesting number, and we'll delve into that a bit more in this show towards the end. We've entered into the portal of the time period called the quickening. I talked about this cycle back on June 10th of this year in a show called The Quickening. And it's worth noting, at that time, the definition that we saw of quickening was defined as to come to life, especially to enter into a phase of active growth and development. Some of you are sensing the changes on the planetary as well as the personal level right now. And it is with perhaps a few discomforts, along with hopefully some wonderful new sense of excitement. Changing growth are a two-edged sword. And recall that as warriors, we are to arc the sword within. Some of you feel like you're dying, and you may well literally be dying, as the little I, the self, the ego, the meat puppet, lingers in a season of death. Along with that is an awakening to what we call the spiritual person or the higher self. Yeah, it's a New Age term. It was popularized, but it wasn't coined by Shirley MacLaine way back in the late 1980s. The reason I dropped that particular term is because it is the most visual for our purpose of understanding what we will call spiritual positioning and spiritual growth. In the Bible, this is called the spiritual body. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, I believe. And it is tied to the resurrection of the dead. Now, most Christian theology ties this to the resurrection after the actual physical death. But it is really the death of the self, the ego person, and the rise of the spiritual being's dominance into the new birth, or the birth from above. It's mistranslated as born again in the Bible. This higher self is that spiritual being which awakens or quickens in this new birth experience. It's called many things, samadhi, the opening of the third eye. Jesus described in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, what an interesting phrase that is, and we've talked about this before, that the light of the body is the eye, and the eye is single. It is not the boring into the forehead or a physical opening. It is an opening of the mind's eye. It is enlightenment. Scripture accurately describes, and religion inaccurately interprets, this resurrection experience as something that happens somewhere or sometime in a kingdom far away. But as Jesus told us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. The word interpreted there is as near or ready. The so-called born-again experience can only be accurately described as coming with the death of the previous life. In Luke 13, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as like to a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And mainstream Christian theology tells you this is a bad thing. The verse following says the kingdom is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And of course, leaven is associated with evil or sin, but only during Passover. It's a symbol. Leaven, like the mustard seed, is useful and it's good. These are practical examples used by Christ to address crowds, the so-called multitudes. So please disassociate the religious jargon and how the kingdom of God, which by Jesus' own definition was the highest calling and was within, how can that be bad? If he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, then how could it be bad? The problem with theology is how contrived it is and how patently false it has become. The words of Jesus are perfectly consistent. The new birth and resurrection are cycles of change, sort of like a chrysalis, the caterpillar to the butterfly. It is a metamorphosis. And like that cycle of metamorphosis, there is a certain timing aspect, seasons, cycles where the entity, the being, goes through changes, often accelerated changes or what we call the quickening. Changes of this nature occur with cycles that are both outward, according to the season, and also inner, according to the being's appointed cycles. These are what we call a window of time, wherein the being transitions or perishes. Caterpillars must become butterflies or perish. Babies become children, then adolescents, and move to adulthood. But the cycles always continue until the beings eventually cycle to what we call death or discorporation, to use a term that I really like. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, very famous, it says, to everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Prophetically, we are in the beginning stages of a massive transition, a window whereby people are being transformed by the external forces of what we call the shift. We talked about that back in November of 2010. If you just look around, economies are shifting, crumbling. Global political structures are reforming, or like the EU, the European Union, in danger of collapse. I noticed that this week in New York, the aligned Western financial powers met to attempt to salvage the euro and to restore liquidity to the European banking system. And, of course, the Federal Reserve was involved in this. Forget about restoring liquidity to America, huh? So with Greece teetering, Spain listing at a 30-degree tilt, and Germany attempting to funnel funds to salvage the EU, the Western cabal of bankers had to pull rabbits out of their hat, or the entire Western banking system would implode, including the U.S. A very interesting situation. There is an alignment as well in the Far East right now. There are things occurring there that are forcing a lot of changes. I'm also seeing that probably within the next 11 to 12 months, we are going to see a remonetization on a global scale and an anchoring of a new currency, which is probably going to be the hard assets, likely gold, copper, and silver. So you want to watch for that. Notice also the Occupy movement. While being evicted from parks, it is still standing and gathering considerable support. Notice the desperate shuttling of Secretary of State Clinton and elevated rhetoric that comes from the State Department. Notice that Obama is so immobilized that he has resorted to his change mantra, mindlessly forgetting that he was changed, and now apparently he's cloistered off somewhere in Hawaii, again silenced. Obama is being sat on. For better or for worse, whatever he represents as a leader, Obama is being chained right now. The IMF, an arm of the World Bank, Federal Reserve, and the Treasury of the U.S., had to be bailed out to the tune of 200 billion euros to aid in the European bailouts. Folks, the IMF has traditionally operated in third world economies. You can read about that in John Perkins' book, Confessions of an Economic Hitman. The U.S. is liquid but insolvent. The military-industrial complex remains America's sole viable export. Death, mayhem, and destruction. So what's wrong with this picture? I mean, look around you right now. Our economy's imploding, but we're still finding more war fronts to fight. And I think we are going to have a new war front here in the United States as well, as Congress deliberates on even more stringent laws that could bring into very quick reality martial law imposition upon American citizens under charges under the Homeland Security Acts. I'm not engaging in fear here. I think you need to be aware of this. I think you also know that this is not fear-mongering. It is simply watching what's going on around you and being circumspect about your surroundings. Consciousness is changing as well. And this is far more subtle and likely never to be discussed on the evening news, but they don't have any consciousness. But my experience is one whereby I almost daily now see and hear people going through radical changes in thinking. Some are for better. Others, being hardened in their hearts or worse, simply refuse to change. And of course, the vast multitudes are caught up in the mind control of life on the material plane. Eating and drinking, watching sports and entertainment, your entrainment, TV, shopping for Christmas, mass hypnosis, and again, mind control linked to credit card spending, and people generally behaving as the unconscious beasts they so are. Brute beasts, according to Peter and Jude in the Bible. I'm guessing if you're hearing this, you are not one of them, them being the walking dead of Zombieland. I see dead people, says a little boy psychic in the 1999 film The Sixth Sense. That entire film's an allegory of life on this planet, people who don't know they are already dead. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So that's what we're doing. So now we return to the kingdom of God again. Interesting circle, isn't it? To preach the kingdom of God is not some act of what is called preaching by the religious. The word means to signify, to be a messenger, an angel. To signify means to present a sign or a token. So Matthew 6:22, the single eye, the body of light, comes into view. So instead of some silly religious proselytizing, we are to present ourselves as beacons, becoming those who are transitioning from the chrysalis to the beautiful butterfly. As the entire planet shifts, as perplexity reigns and darkness looms, we are to be signs of the coming new beings who go through the ego death and move to the mode of light beings, light warriors. For us, the resurrection is as was with the Christ, awakening from the artificial death of the human coil, the ego, or self, and into the luminous being which ascends to the realms of spirit-filled thought and selfless love. So our hearts are elevated, we begin to transmit waves of vibrations, vibrations of love, healing hope, restoration, deliverance, to the world still caught in the undertow of lower energies, the satanic system that is very soon going to perish. And I think we'll take a break here. I've got a subject I want to talk about a little bit more, and I think it will probably fit in much better on the other side of this break. So we'll come back, talk more about the window of time here on The Threshing Floor. Stay tuned.
It's hard to rely on my good intentions when my head's full of things that I can't mention. It seems I usually get things right, but I can't understand what I did last night. And it's hard to rely on my own good senses when I miss so much that requires attention. I have to laugh at myself sometimes, and I can't see that I'm not blind. This little relief gave us get better, but it feels like this is gone forever. You have to cry with your own good tears, have to laugh with your own good cheer. And it's hard to rely on my good intentions when my head's full of things that I can't mention. Seems I usually get things right, but I can't understand what I did last night. This little relief gave us a free. Can't be high.
Welcome back to the other side of the threshing floor. We're talking about the window of time. What does that mean? Where are you in all of this? Because some very profound things are going on around you. You're engaged in it, you're part of it, because you're part of this sphere of time and space, and it is changing before our eyes. Too many people go through their life unaware. They are the unconscious, they are the dead. They've passed through a lifetime, mechanically performed all the things that were demanded of them, seemingly, and they've never bothered to operate from the elevated plane of the spiritual, which is their source of being. We exist in two worlds. We are physical beings, but we are spirits living an existence outside of space and time. Religion hides this by focusing on externals. Religion obscures this by constantly pointing to the coming things, the dark things that happen somewhere out there, while all the time continuing to maintain their institutional facade of buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as it was in the days of Noah. I want to talk about something I call the nowness. This present time of quickening is painful. You may be going through physical pain, emotional distress, like the proverbial refining fire. The heavy dross is coming to the surface. The unstable elements are burning off. As purification occurs, we go through a heightening of our emotions. Our perceptions start to sharpen. You ever notice how when you're in pain, pain comes in waves, and people who have, you know, suffered debilitating illnesses or injuries know this. There's points in pain where there's actually ecstasy, because the pain subsides for a moment and the nervous system, which is pulsing and throbbing, stops. There is actually an ecstatic side to that, strangely enough. As purification occurs, we go through this heightening of our emotions. Our perceptions sharpen. We undergo moments of great clarity, even as it seems that we are in confusion. It's all normal for a change state. It's like acne on a teenager or gray hair and aging. These are signs of a passage in time. When we pass through such periods, it's useful to grab onto a concept I call nowness. This is a sense of a continuum, a perfect present that precedes and supersedes chronological time. A few years ago, I did a show. It was called Mystery Time Kairos, on what is called in the Greek Kairos, or Mystery Time. I described it as a time in between, a moment of undetermined period in which something special happens, a metamorphosis. This Kairos, or Mystery Time, is not chronological. It is perceptual. It is outside the linear standard processions of seconds, minutes, hours, etc. It is internally driven and externally ordained. So when we line up with the clockworks of the spirit, changes are accelerated. Perceptions change rapidly. Spiritual gifts and callings become more clear, and new abilities, insights, and actions start to occur. These are the stirrings of desire to do new things, like pray and meditate, to seek healing gifts, gifts of intuition, dreams and visions. All the spooky, wonderful things hinted at by the mystics, by the seers and prophets, and oh yes, we are mystics. You may be a seer. You are called to be as He is. You are I am that I am. And I think some of you sense this. Some of you know, and knowing is actually what is called faith, know in your heart of hearts that there is a godness that is found in that nowness. Mystery time, the nowness, operates internally inside of you as your consciousness rises up to meet the one God. the one we call the Father of Lights. Passage through this corridor of timing can be disorienting. Just as for a few brief minutes, the emerging butterfly struggles to move wings it did not previously have. Just as a wobbling baby calf will rise to make its first steps, beings in rapid change falter for a few moments, then rise to the new state of being. Infants are counted by the days of their birth. Their time in vitro is outside the perception of time. We take the first breath, and breath is spirit, and we begin the life clock. All things have cycles within cycles. All states are preceded by states that are measured differently. These are mysteries, little clues to the big mystery of the new birth. As we talked about in the first half, the resurrection, new birth, born from above, physically manifested and represented by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, are stages of the spiritual journey of the soul in this present existence or incarnation. The stage, so to speak, of the great play, shifting metaphors here for a bit, takes on new lighting, a scenery change, fresh costumes and makeup, even new personas begin to appear. The shy, retiring person becomes bolder and evolves into the hero or heroine character. Villains appear from the backdrop. Contrasts arise that give dramatic contours to the plot. These are the changes that take place as we go through them. We are both actor and audience, playwright and critic. We are part of something which we also observe, because as we shift, we develop the higher perspective. The inner eye opens to view both the outer and inner, the upper and lower selves, who are both actor and character in the same view, if thine eye be single. The nowness is the stage, the perfect present, where infinite and finite merge. Now, all of that sounds mystical and very ephemeral, but in fact it is both practical and very lasting. We do change. In some respects, in the twinkling of an eye, and this is the mystery. Change means we become. We move from one stage to another stage, a higher stage, wherein we are transformed. But as humans, we are creations with free will. We very much do have the choice to make changes. Yet, like the chrysalis, we also face certain death. Because choosing to not make the ordained changes in the ordered time means we deny our soul development and begin a downward shift that freezes us in that state and denies the invitation to become, to transform into the higher calling. Sadly, the majority of people, and especially religious people, will completely miss the signs. They will ignore the call. They will desire to not suffer the pains of transition and, in effect, miss the window of time allotted for them to make this transition. These were those whom Jesus called the dead. And in this profound season of transitions, on every level, this is the most perilous state in which to be found. This is talked about a little bit by Jesus in Luke 18. Says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's always been a very interesting verse to me. Shall he find faith on the earth? On the earth, anywhere. The answer to that question lies in the earth and who dwells upon the earth. The book of Revelation talks about those who dwell upon the earth dwellers. Avenging his elect is very interesting when you stop to consider that in our hearts, a lot of times we are crying out to God, sometimes day and night. What does avenge mean? It means that judgment is pretty much a summary offense with the Creator. And summary here means done without delay or formality, quickly executed. That's the Webster's dictionary definition. We ultimately judge ourselves, worthy or unworthy. It is all over the teachings of Jesus. It has everything to do with the new birth resurrection cycle. And like the days of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, it becomes a matter of swift recompense. We are in the times when Jerusalem, that's the city which is above, the abode of the resurrected new lifers, is surrounded by armies. We are instructed to flee now. Let me put this into some spiritual terms for you. Luke 21:20 says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh," or near. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Fleeing in the spiritual terminology is not physical evacuation. You may be directed to physically go to safe places, and you should be open, listening, intuitive about that if God says, but it means to go to the higher realms of consciousness. Being in the spirit, Galilee is the realm of the material life, the unredeemed, unconverted mind and spirit, the life one held before the death of the small I, the ego, before the resurrection into the light being, before being seated into the heavenlies. The Matthew 24 version of the Olivet prophecy adds this. It says, "Let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains." The mountains are the high places, the upper realms of the spirit. And if you read the Matthew 24 instructions with spiritual eyes, each verse gives you more detail as to the nature of how we escape. Because this is not some rapture. That's a childish, carnal, stupid interpretation. When we are spiritually directed, when we move out of the lower vibratory fields of the carnal world, we do not concern ourselves with fleeing in winter, as is given in Matthew 24. We are, in effect, in the perfect season of God's purpose. We don't concern ourselves with it being a Sabbath, because we are the Sabbath. Our days are shortened because we operate outside the 3D space and 4D time domain of the earth dwellers, the children of the Adamites. We, in effect, are already in God's time and place. One other interesting detail in the Matthew rendition of the Olivet prophecy reads, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not." That's verse 23. You see, the false Christ, or those preaching the false Christ, believe he is coming in a physical form because they think he's outside you. But if Jesus is seated in heaven and the kingdom of God, heaven, is within you, why would you look externally? These are spiritually discerned things that religions and the false prophets and teachers continue to be confused and confusing about. Make the shift. The window of time is short. The days will be shortened because people who procrastinate in the things of the spirit never decide. We are in the days of decision for this age. Very simple. Just as those in the age of the incarnation of Christ chose, as those in the days of Moses chose, the age is closing and there is a soul harvest in progress. There is a simplicity in all this. You do not need to continue trying to decipher arcane scriptures. You do not need to worry if you are one of the 144,000. That is an allegory. But I do not intend to metaphorize the seriousness of the soul choices we are all making. And don't be confused. Everyone will choose, some to evil, some through indifference to be the living dead, and to the few, by most reckoning, few will be privileged to ascend to the mountains, the Jerusalem above. We each do have a choice. Understand who you are and act boldly accordingly. There are marvelous times ahead of us. Go and read Isaiah 60. I've talked about this for, 18 months, almost 2 years. Go read Isaiah 60 again. If you haven't read it with an open heart. I'm not going to read it here. Read verses 1-4. That's all you need. Because there are miracles, signs, and wonderful insights opening up. And we can't ignore the higher self in this. We can't ignore the spirit man. Spend your time seeking the kingdom within. Use your opening heart to feel the rhythm of the planet. Use your heightening energy to be a healer, a seer, a shaman, a visionary. I want to close this. Bump the microphone. I want to close this edition of The Threshing Floor by tying together the prophetic pictures given by Messiah in his Olivet prophecies. These are important understandings that have gone untouched because most, if not nearly all, the so-called Bible teachers and prophecy pundits choose to ignore the single most important saying of Jesus in the Bible. It's Luke 17:20. It says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." This is a warning that's repeated constantly over and over by Jesus. We're going to flip over to the Gospel of Thomas, the wisdom sayings of Christ, and this is the Gospel of Thomas 3. I'm going to read this. And here it's recorded that Jesus says, quote, "If your leaders say to you, look, the Father's kingdom is in the sky, then the birds of the sky will precede you. If they say to you, it is in the sea, then the fish will precede you. Rather, the Father's kingdom is within you, and it is outside you." When we manifest the kingdom within, we extend it to the outer dimensions. Our spiritual footprint becomes the kingdom that we manifest before men. I'll continue reading here. "When you know yourselves, then you will be known and you will understand that you are children of the living Father. But if you do not know yourselves, then you live in poverty and you are the poverty." People, this is the most important thing we can focus on right now. Knowing yourself means you again manifest that which is within you. You are known as you know, and thus present the inner to the outer, children of the living God, the Father of lights, who are heirs to the kingdom. Heirs are not in poverty. Those who fail to respond to the window of time, this present great quickening, both live in poverty and become a poverty to others. Continue reading here from Thomas. Jesus said, "The person olden days won't hesitate to ask a little child 7 days old about the place of life, and that person will live." This is probably the most cryptic saying attributed to Jesus. And if you have issues with so-called outside books, this will probably go right by you, and that's too bad. The treasures of the house are hidden. But for those who are tracking, I had some revelation about this particular saying this week, and it goes to the heart of this show. If you go into the book of Leviticus, it tells you that when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male child, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. A child of 7 days, then, in this reading from the Gospel of Thomas, is a child who is about to be circumcised. Circumcision is the picture of the piercing of the heart for the entering into the inheritance of the kingdom after the new birth. The spiritual male, there is no male and female in the spirit. We return to the estate of angelic realms. Again, you have to look at this spiritually. The spiritual male or the male is about to undergo the rite of passage into covenant. Mark 10:15 says, "Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." He shall not enter into covenant. The passage into covenant, the portal, is accomplished on the eighth day. Spiritually, Jesus tells us to receive the kingdom as the child of 7 days, because this is the state of knowing. It is innocence. The child of 7 days is spiritually also the child of the Shabbat, the resting in the knowing of God, the Sabbath. The 8th day is the first day. Thomas closes with this: for many of the first will be last and will become a single one. The first mentioned in the Thomas passage are those old of days, and these enter in as the last. The child of 7 days, the 7th day and the 8th day being accounted as one, the Sabbath and the new beginning. The Thomas account of the first shall be last is what is called a double entendre. It's capable of being interpreted with more than one meaning. Again, these are wisdom teachings from Jesus. These are the hidden sayings of Jesus. The Gospel of Thomas is very ancient. It was hidden for a long time inside of Egypt. Being discovered in 1945, it came at a time to verify some mysteries that we needed to know now. Matthew 20:16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Or, I could put it another way, many be called, but few choose. In the Matthew 20 parable, the first workers murmured against the last hired. Go read the whole of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 19 to see that parable. Jesus points out that the first and last were accounted as the same. The difference was the hardness of heart and unwillingness to see the economy of the kingdom, which was outside the constraints of time. The child of 7 days enters in by faith, knowing. Those of the external signs must go back and become this child of faith. As we go into this time of the metamorphosis, do not become prideful. Do not rest in your own understanding. The open heart and the willingness to be the signs of the open kingdom align to the purposes of the Father, of the Son, and in the heart of the Mother, who is wisdom, the Holy Spirit. This is the heart that passes into the fullness. This is the soul who walks through the window of time. This is The Threshing Floor. I'm Randy Moggins. Truth is out there. The kingdom is within you. Stay in the nowness.
Don't you dare.
sunglasses. Don't hide it.